All right, good evening, everybody. It is a little bit after 7, so we're getting a little bit later of a start. But tonight we're going to talk about the vine and the branches. But before we do that, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with. We're grateful for the health to be able to come out and enjoy. We're thankful for the ability to worship here, the ability to open your word and learn from it. We ask tonight that you open our hearts and our minds as we take a portion of this word and try to edify ourselves and become better Christians. We pray for all those watching at home. We pray for all those who may be sick. We ask that you restore them to health and bring them back here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we talked about the potter and the clay. Tonight's class is going to be about the vine and the branches. Our reading this evening, to start off, comes from John, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 8, so we'll start right there. You can open your Bibles, or you can follow along behind me as we read. Starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as the branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Bless you. This was one of the last interactions that Jesus had with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was taken away. So it is a pretty good lesson, a good almost final lesson to teach his disciples, because he knew that his time was short. So if you look up here and you see the picture, that is a modern-day picture of a portion of the Garden of Gethsemane. So he used this simple illustration of a vine and branches, which probably you could find anywhere in that garden, to illustrate our relationship to him and our relationship to God. So that brings us to our first question. How many times in our reading in verses 1 through 8 did he use the phrase, in me? Anybody count? It tells you in your book, and I actually went through here. Yes, 6 is the answer. I put it in red for you in case you were ticking marks as you went along. 6 times he used the words, in me. So what does that mean? In me. If we think about it in terms of illustration with the vine and the branches, in me. The branch is connected to the vine, right? And obviously if the branch is not connected to the vine, there's nothing that can be done. The other word that he uses very frequently in that passage is the word abide. Who knows what the word abide means? If you don't, Dave? Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a lot of different abides. In our text, the author says that the word abide means to stay or remain. There's two versions of that word. So there's one English word that means that, to abide. There are two words that are used in Scripture. So in the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word meaning yeshab. And then there's a different one used in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, They all mean basically the same thing, to abide together in a place. But the one used in the New Testament, the Greek word, is called meno, and it has many different definitions. So in the classic sense, it does mean to remain or abide, in reference to a person and a place, to continue to be present, to be held, to be kept continually. But there's also a connotation of time. So when we say the word abide, we don't really think of a time frame. But here it means to continue, not to perish or to last or endure. So you last or endure. And then there's a connotation for people, to survive and live. And then finally a state or a condition, to remain. So if you think about the word that was used in the New Testament, it means all of these things. So to continue to be present, to last or endure, to survive and live, and not become another or different from Christ. So when they use the word abide, they're using that one small word to explain all four of these definitions. So I thought that was really, really interesting, because we, you know, in English, sometimes it's not as deep as some of these other languages are. A couple other passages that talk about abiding. So if we abide in Christ, how would we explain that to somebody? I just gave you a definition of it. So if you looked it up in a dictionary, that's what it'd be. Yes, Drusilla. Okay. To stay in Christ. What else might one say if we were talking about that? To follow. Are there other ways that we can do it? By abiding in Him. If we look at other scriptures, I've got a couple up here on the screen. So John 6 in verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So where do we see that in our worship service? So in our communion, we are abiding in Christ because we are following His directions. We're being like Him. We're partaking of His blood. We're remembering that sacrifice. So in that way, we abide in Him. Also in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So what as I was thinking through this, about what that verse meant, I thought, you know, about having a deep personal relationship with Jesus and incorporating Him into daily life. So we've got the example of, you know, the communion and how we, you know, each Lord's Day we partake. We want to become one with Him. We want to remember the sacrifice. So that's kind of a way that we take, on a deeper level, abiding in Him and becoming like Him and remembering what He did for us. So also in verse 5, it says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's necessary to follow His commandments, to do the things that He commands us to do, because if not, that's what separates us from Him.
Yeah, you talked about it being a continual action. So it's not just, you know, other places in the Bible where it talks about, like in Galatians there, it talks about, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." So that just seems like a one-time thing, but there, obviously there's more to that than that. You know, it's, we put that on. That's our life. And then this writer here, he keeps referring to it being a continual action. So, and I think that's what Christ is trying to bring out here. You know, without me, you can't do anything. So you can't sever that connection and still have success.
Expect for any sort of spiritual advancement, right?
I think the analogy that he gives where branches. If you do much pruning on stuff, realize that the vine, then you have the branches. And pruning, you prune everything back to the vine. Mm-hmm. Then you have all these little branches that sprouts off, and then you get fruit from them. Yeah. Now, if it's generally, you sever them so often because they won't continue to reproduce. They are dried, cut, dried, throw away, and done away with. And yet you just read through it. So that's where our life is at. It's in it. But if it gets severed, you've no more life.
That's true. We're going to talk through all that stuff in just a few minutes. Yes.
Can I add one to this set of scriptures?
Sure.
The analogy here of eating is sustenance. And when we consume God's word and understanding Christ and his sacrifice, that, of course, gives us a maturity that bears fruit. So these two scriptures really come together to give a different enhancement to a degree of understanding. You can look at these many different ways. And in that respect, we are nourished in a spiritual sense by what we learn and consume from God's word.
And I'm glad that you brought that up, because what I found, and I've done this twice, so I'm a huge expert, right? But so I'll go down and I'll sit in my office and I'll open my Bible and I'll get my, I'll get my book out and I'll read through the lesson and I'll read through it again. I'll answer the questions and I'll look up all the scriptures. Then I get another Bible out, a different version, and I read through it here, and I read through it here. And then I look through the notes, and I'm saying, okay, now I need to go over here and over here. It's just, I can do that for the rest of my life every day, and I still won't be able to figure it all out or grasp it all, right? So it's very hard to take all this stuff, condense it to a 40-minute presentation, and, I appreciate the feedback and the, because you guys will see things that I don't see, but we could have 3 weeks of slides just on how you can abide in Christ, right? So I appreciate that, John. Thank you so much. And Dwight, you kind of talked about this. What we're going to look at next is we're going to look, maybe if that doesn't work this well. What happened? Okay. So we have the idea of the true vine, which is Jesus. We also have the vine dresser. So in this illustration, who's the vine dresser? Who's the one that does the pruning? Steve? Yeah, God. So Dwight kind of alluded to it. What does the vine dresser do? The vine dresser goes in, cuts away the dead branches, makes sure the new branches have the ability to grow, because when I did the research on it, if they don't cut those branches away, those branches take vital nutrients away from the newer branches that actually will grow and bear fruit, like you said. So, through him comes all of the growth, right? And he's the one that says, okay, we need to cut back here, we need to move the nutrients over here. So he's kind of in charge of overseeing the whole process. And then we have the true vine. Now, Jesus calls himself the true vine. Does anybody know why he used that phrase? When you have three Bibles open, you can actually figure it out, because I didn't know this either. If you look into the Old Testament, and there's some verses here on the right, so the old vine in the Old Testament is Jerusalem. So in Psalms 80, verse 8 through 16, and I don't have them all on here, the writer says, you removed a vine from Egypt and planted it. In Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. And then Jeremiah, yet I planted you as a choice vine, a completely faithful seed, and you have turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of another vine, which is what it says, but you can't see it because it's not on the screen. So when he's talking to his disciples in the garden, they would know these scriptures. They would know that Jerusalem was the old vine. And Jesus is presenting himself as the true vine. So in that regard, what he does, and we've kind of already talked through it, he provides the nutrients from the ground, so the nutrients have to come through the vine to the branches, right? He provides us life, gives us a chance to grow, connects us to our Heavenly Father, And he promises to be different than the old vine. There was no saving coming from Jerusalem or through Jerusalem or through man. Jesus was sent for that purpose. So when he calls himself the true vine, that's what his goal, that's what his role is to do. And then we have the branches. That's us. So what are the branches responsible for? That's right. And how do we bear fruit? Which we defined earlier as abiding, right? Living a godly life is part of it. And if we do those things, we will be like the vine, right? So in James 3, verse 12, James brings out a very obvious comparison. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can a salt water produce fresh. So one of the characteristics is that we take on the nature of the vine, right? A vine, grapevine produces grapes, a fig tree produces figs, olive tree produces olives, right? And then Luke 6, verses 40. This is a very interesting point because if you think about it, the branches are not better or superior to the vine, right? Because you have to have the vine for the branches to grow. So in Luke 6, verse 40, it says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And then in 1 John verses 4 through 6, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. So how do we walk in the same manner that Jesus walked when he was on earth? What are some things that we can do? Yep. That's a good way. Are there any other examples? Kevin, do you have your hand up?
We agree with what he taught and we support what he taught. And we keep teaching it.
And there's this, God's love for us is complete when we act obediently. So our acts of obedience are loving our neighbors, right? Our acts of obedience are worshiping. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Our acts of worship are the Lord's Supper. Our acts are, loving your neighbor as yourself. All of those are examples of this. So, and it becomes evident, our love becomes evident through obedience when we submit ourselves to his will. And our actions then, like Mr. Joy pointed out, show that obedience to him. So when we do these things that we've been commanded to do, we bear fruit, which if you see up there also has six mentions in our first scripture reading. And there are different ways that we can bear fruit. One, spiritual growth and maturity. So how do we grow spiritually and mature spiritually?
Studying God's Word. And then we change our mind on issues and things, about life. We look at what God's point of view is on it instead of our own point of view, and we adjust.
Right.
To build on what Ed said, if we're tied into the vine, then that's our nutrition. Getting and somebody's not coming with some outside source of nutrition or some sort of fertilizer or some sort of other thing, right, to make us grow, then we're going to grow the way that God intended us to grow, right? And so I think there's a very, again, kind of just tying back to this idea of the vine and the branches where, you know, I sure could take a branch off the vine and cut it and put it in water and put chemicals in it for a little while and sustain it.
Yeah.
But it's going to end up eventually be worthless, right? If we really want to grow and mature and come to our full capabilities, right, we stay as close to the source as we can.
So I pulled out just a verse of the Second Peter. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So there is, we can forget. We can disconnect ourselves from the vine. And also in Galatians, they talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Sometimes it's hard to do those things, right? It's hard to bear that right kind of fruit, right? You know, you think about the driving to church, we didn't have this incident today, but somebody cuts you off or slams on their brakes. It's kind of hard to be gentle and exhibit some self-control sometimes in those situations. Or patience. You know, anybody that's ever raised any children knows that your patience can and will be tested frequently beyond the manner that you think it could be. So it's a good test, right? And we'll talk about those in just a few minutes, but spiritual growth and maturity. There's also, and I can speak from experience on this, because I can tell you that as I read these passages at my age now, they say different things to me and mean different things to me than they did when I read them 10 years ago, 20 years ago. There's just a different understanding, you know, and a different mentality that comes with, and that's growth. There's also increased talents and opportunities. So our text turns us to Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, which is the parable of the talents, right? So we have the three servants who get the talents, the one talent person, the two talent person, and the five talent person. So what did the one talent person do? Did he take it? Did he invest it? Did he make tons and tons of talents? No. I know you're a fearful man. I didn't want to lose it. I stuck it in the ground. Here you go. You get back what you gave me, right? The two-talent and the five-talent person invested theirs, and they grew them. Now, I like to look at it from a different perspective, right? Because in life, there are one-talent people, two-talent people, and five-talent people, right? And we kind of talked about this last week when we were talking about the different types of vessels that can be made. So there's different types of people. So there's different ways to serve. Is the five-talent person in God's eyes amazing and the one-talent person not so much? No. What we want to take from this parable is that no matter what we feel that we can do, or no matter what our natural gifts are, is whatever you've been given, multiply it. You can do that a lot of different ways. So, at the bottom of the screen I have, are you growing spiritually? Are you taking the time, investing it in studying your Bible, reading the passages, growing that way? And if you're not, how come? And then this is a question you have to answer yourself. This is not a class question. If you're not doing that, can you fix it? How do you fix it? There's also good deeds. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. And then our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so they will not be unfruitful. Pretty simple.
also involvement in the work of the gospel. So I kind of summarized Philippians 4, verses 15 through 18. In his letter to the church in Philippi, Paul wrote them, and he was very, very grateful to them. And he was grateful to them because they supported him by giving him the financial support that he needed when he was in other parts of the world preaching the gospel. So sometimes he ran into some difficulties, but he could always count on some sort of benefit or some sort of payment coming from the church at Philippi. And he says in the passage, to paraphrase, it wasn't always a lot, but the psychological benefit that he received from that support enabled him to keep going through times and situations that for him were challenging. And we've read about Paul's journeys and what happened to him, and things that he had to go through. So when we take up a collection here and we send Bibles to Africa, and you can see the pictures out there when you leave tonight, I'm sure they'll be flashing, that's bearing fruit. That's a good work involved in the gospel. Because when we do that, we're enabling people that had no idea of any of this, right? To be able to read this, what we can read, what we've learned, what we know, in their own language. And you can see the fruits that have been born from that. All the baptisms, all the brothers and sisters that have been added to Christ. That's a good thing. So imagine, it's Scott Tope, right, Ed? He's in Africa. Imagine how that makes Scott feel. Far away from where he grew up, where he lived, in a foreign country that he knows something about it now because he's been there for so long. But don't you think that's the fuel that he needs to keep going and keep doing the things that he needs to do to further the word? And that kind of goes right into winning lost souls. In Romans 1, verse 13, Paul wanted to go to Rome to obtain fruit from the church there, mostly made up of Gentiles. Bearing fruit also means praise unto God. Hebrews verse 13 and 15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So in the Bible commentary from Zur, instead of the fruit of the field or sheep, let the fruit from our lips be in the form of praise to God for all the wonderful blessings that we have received. So we've talked a lot about the fruits that we can produce when we abide in the vine. So if you look up on your screen now, you see a vineyard. And if you look down there, you see a perfectly pruned row next to another perfectly pruned row, and then off in the distance, row after row after row, perfectly done. In order for that to happen, there has to be some pruning that occurs. So we'll talk for a few minutes about that. So question 7, why does God prune the fruitful branches? So why does that happen? Yes, there is, Steve, and we're going to talk about it. Did you have something?
It's also for the good of the whole, right? So you think about Christ and those in Christ, by pruning out the bad, you're getting a better product, I guess, as a result.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I didn't just mean by bad, but that was another lesson. What I was main thing was trying to say was, sometimes we get pruned.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? We have to learn from our mistakes that we make.
Yep. We'll talk about that too. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Fruitful branches must be cared for and well kept. Only then does their ability to produce fruit increase. If we are not faithful, we're not useful in the kingdom. Yeah.
Go back to your analogy with that, right? If you look at it, the vine dresser made a intentional design, and he said, this is going to be a straight vine. I'm going to plant it and prune it and direct it in a very specific way, right? And we might not even always realize that the vine dresser wants us to go this way, and we've got something straggling out this way, right? And so there are times when things are going to get pruned that maybe we're not even mature enough at that time to understand, you know, hey, I'm doing this not just for the betterment of the vine, but for the betterment of your, you know, spiritual health and growth and maturity, right? And so there have definitely been times in my life where I've gone through things and I've been like, man, I don't understand, you know, my plan was to be a lifer in the military, right? So I joined in 99. My plan was to go until 2019 and retire, right? 20 years in the military. And in 2006, I got hurt. And you sit there and you look at it and you go, well, why did I go through that? And why did I, but honestly, I got hurt, and the very first contact I made up here in Columbus was Little Canyon, right? When I moved up here in 2005. And it's been very fruitful, right? And you just sit there and you realize, like, I didn't realize at the time that, you know, the vine dresser had plans for these straight and beautiful vines, and that was a errant branch that needed to be taken away, right?
So Steve, you alluded to this a little bit earlier. For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. There's two types of pain in the world, if you've not, I'm sure you guys have heard this. Discipline, regret. Pain of discipline is where you decide, make a conscious decision that you're going to do it now, and it's going to hurt some way, physically, emotionally. It's going to be tough, it's going to be more difficult. Because you will reach a point in your life, if you have not already, and maybe on a smaller scale, where you're going to look back at a certain time or a certain thing or a certain snapshot of your life, and you're going to say, because we've all said it, I wish I had those four words, fill in the blank, right? That's regret. And when it comes to spiritual matters, we may run out of time to recover from the spiritual regret because we only have so much. Let's see, 7:35. Ah. What happens to these? Question number 9. They're branches. They're dead. Was that a hand raise? Are you scratching your nose? Scratching his nose. Tell me to steal second, I think. That's a pretty simple, it's a pretty simple answer. Those are unfruitful branches which had no use anymore to the vine, so they're thrown into the fire. Now there's a very direct, obvious comparison that could be made here.
And with using this analogy, but if you ever pass the fruit or vines or a grape harvest in the wintertime, there ain't nothing there, but everything is cut away with and done away with. Everything except for the vine.
Yep.
The vine starts all new stuff the following year. But every year it's always cut back and done away with. Because grapes doesn't form on old vines, only on new ones.
So there's also the element of prayer that our text talks about. John 17, verse 7, ask what you desire. Well, what should we pray for? When we pray, what do we pray for? Steve prays for strength. That's a good thing to pray for. Now, this is going to give you a little insight into Brandon the person. This is a Ford F-150 Raptor, and this is my dream car. And one day, you'll see me drive up in it. Not today, not for a long time. Should Brandon pray for that? Stacks of cash, nice to have. Something that we pray for? No. How about this one? How about a pennant for the Reds at 5? They were 5-23 when I put this slideshow together. They're probably 5-25 right now. Is that something we pray for? You ever hear the athlete after the big sports game that says, I want to give thanks to God for helping us win today? Do you think God deigned himself to make them win? Because I'm pretty sure there's a guy on the other team that did the same thing. That, you know, athletes overuse that, and it's nice that, you know, they can be out there in front of everybody and talk about God, but that's another lesson altogether. Those aren't things that we pray for. But in John the 17th chapter, it's a very interesting way, very good way to kind of close this out, because I know we have 3 minutes. Aha. So we'll go back to Jesus in the garden. And if you haven't read through John 17, obviously we don't have the time. But I would suggest that you do, because it's an amazing passage, because Jesus is praying. So the vine is appealing to the vine dresser on behalf of the branches. He prays for all of his disciples. And it says in one of the verses, even the one who will betray me, or something to that effect. Even Judas. I'm praying for Judas. Thank you for sending him to me. So he took the time to pray for each and every one of them. He thanked God for sending those men to him, because they were his men. Jesus was able to teach and educate and send out into the world to do great things. And then in all of this, the whole goal is to glorify him. We as the branches take our nutrients and growth through the vine. And our vine is our everlasting connection to God. It is through Jesus that we are able to stand up and stand out for God through our good works. In this manner, we will bear fruit. The trials and tribulations we encounter in this life are sent by him who created us, and he knows us. God will never put us through anything more than what we can handle. Even though it feels like when we are going through that thing that we can handle, that we can't handle it, we can. You just have to ask for help. And good works that we do are contagious. You know, you ever been around a person that smiles all the time? I'm smiling right now, and half of you are smiling back. You don't even know why. Probably because I'm goofy, and I look goofy, and I say silly things. But good works are contagious to everyone. Thank you very much for your time tonight. Next week will be my final class. I hope you join me. We'll be talking about a child of God. Are there any other questions or comments before we end? Thank you so much for your time and attention.